That's a great hope, isn't it, that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. As in many whom, on New Year's Day, a man and his wife face the annual conflict of which was more important, the football games on television or the dinner itself. To keep peace, the man said, I ate dinner with the rest of the family and even lingered for some pleasant after-dinner conversation before retiring to the family room to turn on the game. Several minutes later, his wife comes downstairs with snacks and a soda for him. She smiled, kissed him on the cheek, and asked what the score was. He told her it was the end of the third quarter and that the score was still nothing to nothing. See, she said, continuing to smile, he didn't miss a thing. You know, sometimes life is going to happen to us, and we don't want to miss it. We want to see what's going on. And in a few days, we're going to celebrate again New Year's Day. On a Thursday at midnight, the clock is going to strike, and we say goodbye to one year and say hello to another. We go through this each year, but I'm not sure just how much thought we give to the position it puts us in at that time. Sure, we have all the memories we keep revisiting of the past year, and we make all the New Year's resolutions for the new year. But sometimes we stop at that and don't analyze things much further. Take, for instance, just look at the calendar that we use. Now, the calendar that the ancient Romans used was a predecessor of the calendar we have today. On their calendar, each month has a specific meaning. For instance, March was named after the god of war, Mars, and July was named after Julius Caesar. Now, January has special meaning. They call it genuine. That means the door from which a person may stand in and look both ways, in and out. Now, Janus was a common god who was often shown with a face on each side of his head. They had coins made, and he had a face on each side, depicting a god who looked both ways. I think it's appropriate today because we're standing in the doorway this morning and in a few days of looking both ways, back on 2008, and to the glory that awaits us in the year 2009. So let's talk a little bit about this unique perspective that it gives us on this day. Looking back, if we really look at all that has happened to us in 2008, we'll readily see many instances of God's love in our lives. We don't have to look very far back in the past to see an example of God's love for us either. Because just the week before the first, we celebrate Christmas. And on that day, we celebrate God's great love for us in Christ coming for us. We saw that God loved us so much that He gave His Son as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. That which we could not do, God did for us. And even though this is more than we deserve, God continues to do many things for us because He loves us. We are His children. There's a story of a thunderstorm that started to develop as a little girl was getting out of school. Her mother was concerned about the little 7-year-old walking home in the rain. Just about that time, she started to go out and try to find her daughter. The little girl came into the house. Her mother told her she was worried about her, but the little girl said God protected her. She said He loved her so much that He kept taking pictures of her all the way home. You know, the little girl did something all of us are supposed to do in life, and that is to see God's hand in every single thing that happens to us or around us. And as we look back on this past year, I pray that we see many instances of God's love in our life, the things He did for us because of the love that He had for us. And we stand in the doorway and we look back. We must come quickly to the realization that we have to look forward again. So looking ahead, you know, I'm not enamored with the 50s. I kind of like the way that the 50s looked at the future. You know, you remember all the rocket cars that they said we'd be in, and you know, we'd be in on Mars by the 80s or something like that. And they just had all these high hopes. I don't know about you, but there's not too many people I'd like to see in a car that flies in the air, driving around. They had a lot of trouble handling the single plane or two dimensions that we drive around on now. Add that third dimension to it, and that would be pretty bad. And of course, going to Mars was very costly. We spent a lot of money just getting to the moon. And we kind of put those dreams aside after that. But they had hope. The cars back then had gigantic fins on them. Each year, I think somebody tried to outdo the fins. They tried to put rocket nozzles or jet nozzles on them and try to make them look like fighter planes running around out there. I think Cadillac had the biggest fins. But they were huge. I mean, if you ran into it, you would be impaled on them. But that was a time of hope. We had just finished World War II. We struggled through Korea. And here we were, the mightiest nation on earth, with all the other nations still struggling to recover from the past war, and our economy was going as gangbusters. It was just a mighty machine around the world. And things got better and better and better. But then, of course, things change, and we're in the world that we live in. We're all connected together in the whole world, and, you know, it's just not what it used to be. But I like the hope that they had back then. I like what they look forward to. So speaking about looking ahead, we have, after all, have to have a godly focus. And we're reminded of this in our text this morning in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we see that we should understand what the will of the Lord is, that we should not walk as people doing our own thing. We should all make the most of our time that we have on this earth. We should also be focused on doing what God wants us to do and not just concentrate on what we'd like to do. Too many people make plans for the future without even thinking about what part God will play in them. It's okay to make plans, but we need to make those plans fit into what God wants. Try to keep the Lord, our Savior, at the center of those plans. In James 4, 13 through 15, it tells us, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet we do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. You know, when you're young, you know, you look at that and you don't see it as a mist, as that. And I know because I didn't see it that way. You know, life was ahead of you, all your hopes and dreams were there, and you were just ready to you know, grab a hold of it, you know, like the tiger by the tail, so to speak, and go with it. But then as we age and get older, we start to realize that all the things that we thought we could accomplish, we can't. Circumstance, where we're at, that sort of thing. We don't always accomplish everything we want in life. And then we realize that life becomes very short. So, you know, like the song says, we'll understand it by and by. But it's good to know those things, even in our youth. We know that our time on earth is short, as James said. We are nothing but a temporary mist that is here 1 second and gone the next. Even though this life is so short, we are held accountable for how we live it. So it becomes the more important we live as carefully as possible. We're very busy. In fact, our way of life makes us very busy. I think we're busy just to be busy sometimes. Even when we're not doing anything, we're busy. You know, there's a country band called Alabama had a lyric in one of their songs, and it went, I'm in a hurry, and I don't know why. I think we can all identify with that. We rush, and there's the hustle bustle of everything out there, and we just got to do it now. We have to have it now. It's got to come out now. And you know, we have the kind of a microwave mentality that everything can come to us very quickly. I remember when the kids were little, and they said, it's cold. Well, I'll adjust the thermostat in the car or the house. And it's kind of like 2 minutes later, oh, I'm still cold. Well, you have to give it a chance to heat up a little bit. And I mean, you're not going to freeze. You're not going to become a popsicle. But they had that instantaneous thing. They want it to be warm, or they want it to be cool right now. Life doesn't always do it that way. So what we have, basically, is we all have the habit of being in a hurry. You know, we're all habitual creatures. We all kind of travel the same ruts. We kind of get into ruts sometimes, and they seem comfortable because we don't have to think about it. We just go through the motions. It's like we said weeks past. Sometimes we wind up at work, and we don't remember the journey there. You know, how we got there, we don't know. Our mind was someplace else. You know, Jesus was visiting the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and while there, he sat down and started teaching them. Martha was busy in the kitchen preparing dinner when her sister Mary was out there sitting in the living room, listening to every word that Jesus spoke. Martha was getting upset at Mary for not helping, and finally she went to Jesus to complain to him. He says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to work by myself? Tell her to help me, she said. So she was ordering Jesus around, so to speak. I think we can all understand her frustration. When we are focused on getting something done, we want to get it done, and we want people to help us do it if you need be. But Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen which is better and will not be taken from her. Now, Martha had the same problem many of us have. We're so busy focused on taking care of business that we actually forget that we're in the presence of the Lord all the time, that He is around us. If we remember Ephesians 5, it reminds us to be wise in how we live, to make the most of every situation we find ourselves in, and to understand what God's will is regarding us. To make the most of our daily lives, we need to remember that Jesus was named Emmanuel, and that literally means God with us. Jesus walked among us and taught us and showed us, and He knew what it was like to be us. And if we're always in the presence of God because He's with us, then we must be cognizant of that and make those decisions in life and focus our life on Him. So, what do we hope for this morning? You know, this year I want you to make a different type of New Year's resolution. This one's not about you. It's about a partnership. A partnership between you and God. I want you to resolve to focus more on God this year than ever before. Whatever you did last year, do more this year. More prayer, more study, more meditation. Can you do that? Will you do it for God? Forget about what's happening at home, about what you might or not might do in life, or what others might do. Instead, focus on nothing else but what God has for you today, what God has for you that day. Remember, the Bible tells us that tomorrow has its own troubles. Tomorrow has its own problems. But we have today. And we can learn from that, and we can grow from that. Each of us have ever-increasing loads of commitments to different things. We find ourselves coming and going so fast, if we aren't careful, we're going to end up meeting ourselves somewhere, coming back from the same way. So you don't want to meet up with yourself. We own too many things. How many of you use all your strength to slide things in your closet and out of your closet, just enough to make room for something else there? Seems like we just keep pouring more and more stuff in there. Our closets keep getting bigger and bigger as they build the houses. Our garages grow and grow and grow and grow until You know, people out there are having five-car garages. You know, but a lot of times those things stay stacked up, don't they? They kind of collect dust. Maybe we'll come back to them a year or two and we'll fool with them again or do something with them. And then we'll get tired of them again and put them away. You know, we have our little stacks here and there. And the real kicker is, how many of us still owe money on some of that stuff? You imagine owing money on something you don't want anymore? But some do. We're overloaded at work. You know, no matter what you did at work, it seems like they always expected 10% from you more the next year. If you're in sales, you know that. You never get the same quota you did last year. It's bigger. But gee, boss, I had a bad year. I didn't sell as much. Oh, that's fine. But your quota is still going to be 10% more next year. So they keep us on that treadmill. You take all the time that you can to do your job now. You know, there's no more time to give, and yet they still tug on you. You know, why do we do it? We ask ourselves. Well, when we're younger, it's to pay for some of those things that are in the closet right now, in our garage. When we're older, we do it so we can keep some kind of meager retirement check coming in when we get too old to work. We're pulled in so many different directions in our lives. We don't have time to pay attention to the more important things that we need, like loving one another and helping someone else. We can make the most of every opportunity when we keep God in the center of that opportunity. If God is in the center of the things that we do, then great things can come from it. My dream for us is not to get so busy that we don't have time to spend with Jesus on a daily basis. In doing so, you'll become more acquainted with what the Lord's will is for our lives. God doesn't always want us overburdened with worldly issues, that we have anxiety attacks, worries, nervous breakdowns. God wants us to be healthy in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls. In John 14:27, we're told, "Peace I leave you, my peace with you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." You know, the world's going to give us plenty of troubles, and it's real good at doing that. But peace is found with God. He gives us peace. My prayer is that in the coming years is that we establish the real priorities in our lives according to faith, according to study, according to growth. Stop paying quite as much attention to other obligations and worldly desires so that we can squeeze in a little bit more of God in there. Just a little bit more, and you'll have a little bit more peace that we so desperately need in today's world. We all have social obligations. We all have things we need to do in this world. But none of them is as important as growing our personal relationship with the Lord. We're in church this morning for a reason, because we believe that. But as soon as we step out, we get back to work, and the hustle and bustle, it kind of fades away from us. We're not focused on that anymore. We need to learn to focus. And as in James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You want God's peace, draw near to Him. You want God's comfort, draw near to Him. You want what God has in store for us, draw near to Him. I hope that we all can put on the habit, or acquire the habit, to say that I'm going to put God through Christ as the most important thing in my life this year. It will affect every decision that I make, and I will willingly let Him control my life. That's the New Year's resolution. My desire is that you develop the habit of prayer even more than you may do now. Just as God wants us to. In Isaiah 56:7, the Lord says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." A house of prayer, praying for all nations, praying for those who need it. Remembering those that we mentioned this morning, and so many more we don't know that need our prayer. So many that need God in their lives. So many that need Christ as their Savior. Too many times we become content to put things off until another time. I'll do it tomorrow. The only problem is, tomorrow never comes, does it? We become complacent and we forget about those things we really need to do. You know, worshiping is one of those. Praying is one of them. Being involved in some way is another one of those things. There's so much we can do with our relationship with God. Now, we've been talking about the dreams that we have and becoming more stronger, becoming closer, becoming more faithful in God. We need to put it in the proper perspective. Now, these statistics are a couple of years old. They're from 2006. But this is what we face in this world in front of us. There'll be over 4 million new alcoholics in America. It's sad and pitiful. There'll be more mosques built than churches. 85% of Christians will believe there is no absolute truth. And there'll be more people who choose crime than God. Now that's what faces us. But God did not put us out here to face those things alone, to face them without us. You know, these sad statistics serve to show us of the needs that are out there by people. And these didn't even mention how many children are going to die of starvation. That's 30,000 each day. How many people would be killed because their political beliefs don't agree with whatever country they live in? How many people are going to die of famine and starvation because a few in government hold the purse strings and the guns and prevent these people? It's a terrible world that's out there. And we live in the comfort we do. And I'm certainly thankful and thank God that we do. But there's so much out there to pray for, to work for, to do for, that we can if we only look. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." My New Year's resolution this year is to pray more, to study more, and to try to make sure I do everything according to God. And I'm going to remind myself of what God wants me to do each and every day. And I'm going to learn to focus less on what the world offers and what God offers. Because what the world offers is temporary, it's fleeting, it's a myth. But what God offers is permanent, it's pure, it's just, it's holy, it's eternal, and it's joy and bliss forever and ever. I don't know what your condition is this morning, or if you have need of the church, or whatever it is, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?